Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father, His Son Jesus, and His indwelling Spirit, His Holy Spirit. Amen. All through this month of September, we have hovered over the promise given to us in Revelation 21:5. And it's a radiant promise. It's a life-giving promise. It's a promise that's packed with power. It gives courage to the timid and hope to the hopeless. It's God's own assurance that does a new thing in us. It puts fire in our bellies. And so once more, I invite you to join me in repeating this promise. And I want you to do it with this caveat. I want you to do it with all of the passion, all of the gusto of a little child opening his or her gifts on Christmas. Because this is a gift. It's a gift from our Heavenly Father, from the one who lives and reigns. Let's say it together. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So what specifically is God making new that we haven't yet addressed? It's your and my whole life. It's our new life here, followed by our new life in the hereafter, in heaven, in the face-to-face presence of Jesus, in the midst of all His glory. My friends, it's that place, that heavenly home, that is our starting line today. Let's begin by looking at the brand new eternity that's waiting for us. That home, because home is not here. As the marvelous theologian John Wayne often said, "Come along, pilgrims. Word is passing through." We are pilgrims. And then with this certainty and this celebration of heaven in mind, then we will look at what Jesus has made for us to do in this life here and now. There's a good reason I'm taking it in this order. It's exactly the way the Apostle Paul took it. So I invite you to open up your Bibles or your devices to our second reading for this morning, that of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting with the first verse. "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." In this verse and the ones that immediately follow, Paul uses two different metaphors to distinguish our life, the one we have now and the one that's still yet to come. And it's not hard to figure out why he uses this first one. Because we remember that Paul made tents for a living. But they in no way resemble the lightweight, the easy to carry, ripstop nylon tents that we use today. That's why I constantly tell Kim when we go camping how good she has it. You see, first century tents were more like heavy curtains hung on poles. Sometimes they only had two sides and a top. They were so cumbersome that you'd have to have someone to help you set it up. Those tents were coarse and crude and stiff. They were often made of goat's hair that helped to repel the rain. Imagine waking up to that aroma. But when you come to think of it, that's not a bad description of this earthly tent, is it? The older we get, the heavier we get. We need people around us to help us get up. And the longer our journey, the more coarse and crude our feet become. That's why I could never be a podiatrist. Yuck. And finally, as we age, we get stiff, maybe stinky too. So in the Bible, when it says that our hereafter bodies will be far superior to these tents, then that's really good news. I want you to think back to the last time you saw a person, an older person, on their deathbed. It's actually a relief to know that they are just moments away from taking their tent down for the last time and being set free. So what do we have to look forward to in heaven? Well, our new body will certainly be a good thing, but it won't be the best thing. The very best thing we have awaiting us is seeing Jesus in person. And I want you to just try and imagine worshiping with the angels and with believers from all around the world. That's really what we have to look forward to. All of eternity in order to thank and praise and worship the one who loves us and gave his life for us. Yes, we are looking forward to a new body as well. This building from God. A building that will replace this tent. Paul says it's an eternal house, not built by human hands. And what will that house, that building, what will it look like? Well, based on Jesus' resurrected body, it's going to be identifiable. The women who first went to his tomb, and later the apostles as well, they all recognized Jesus in his glorified, designed to live in heaven body. And so it will be with us. In fact, seeing our parents and grandparents, seeing our children and our friends and all who have trusted in Jesus, that's going to add to the joy of living with Jesus. And our transformed, made for heaven bodies will also have these benefits. We will be free from any and all sicknesses. Our bodies will never age or decay. Rather than living with any weaknesses, our bodies will have all power. They will be sinless and therefore glorious. And death will forever be a thing of the past. Death will have died because Jesus, the firstborn from among the dead, defeated it when he rose again on Easter morning. Friends, that's the building that's awaiting us when our days on earth are done. And that's why, as Christians, we can look forward to God making everything new. One of the things I enjoy telling people is that heaven is not the Christian's consolation prize. It's not second best to anything. It's not like those participation ribbons that we give to all the kids after a race. Our new life in the hereafter is the prize. It is the crown of life. Paul goes on and uses a second word picture to help us to set our hearts on things above. It takes place in verses 2 to 4. Look there with me. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Paul is saying that living here versus living in the hereafter will be as drastically different as wearing clothes and going naked. It's a pretty convincing contrast, isn't it? Can you imagine spending the summer unclothed in the blistering Texas heat? Or even worse, can you imagine spending the winter in a frostbite blowing North Dakota storm? Neither can I. And so, no wonder Paul said, "Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling." But these days of groaning are coming to an end. And when they do, you will forever forget what it was like to live in this old bag of bones. What you will never forget, however, is that life wasn't fair for the child of God. If life were fair, well, you and I would get what we deserved. And that is an eternity removed from every evidence of God's presence. That is an eternity of anguish and punishment, of deep sorrow and shameful regret. That's what would make life fair. But instead, because of God's undeserved love and mercy in Jesus, He who is seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new, including a new hereafter in heaven." In fact, God guarantees it by giving us His Spirit as a deposit. So let's shift gears. What about the new you? What about the new life that you're living right here, right now? With the promise of this new hereafter set in stone, how can you and I make the most of this new life? Well, the Apostle Paul provides us some transition between the hereafter and the here and now in verses 8 to 10. Look there with me at verse 8. "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." In your heart of hearts, can you agree with that? Because of what's awaiting us in heaven, do you honestly prefer to be away from this body? Now, I understand if you hesitate to answer that, because none of us knows exactly what heaven's going to be like. That's why in the verse immediately before, Paul said, "And so we are people who live by faith, not by sight." Let me put it like this. Would you rather walk down this long, long, dusty road of life, this road that's filled with rocks and potholes and pitfalls, or would you rather be royally escorted into your heavenly homecoming? I'm going with the second of those two. Verse 9. "So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." Paul is saying, knowing what's promised in the hereafter, we want to please Jesus. We want to please Him here and now. It's our privilege to honor Him with this new life that He's given to us. For those of you who are raising children, it's your goal to please Jesus by helping them to know and to love and to trust our Savior. For those of you who are children, you please Jesus by being obedient to your parents. For students and for people of all ages, it's pleasing to God when we live with integrity, always trying to do the right thing for the right reason. We make it our goal to please Him with this one life that we've been given. Now verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. That's the segue Paul gives between living in the here and now and moving towards the hereafter. And yet the question remains, what does this new life, what should it look like? What is God's design for me here and now? I mean, certainly he gives us a lot of options. Some people serve Jesus powerfully in the marketplace, others in ministry. Some live a full life working retail, others do it internationally. You may enjoy being on the altar team while the person next to you is on the disaster team. But whatever we do, what's the main thing that we are to be committed to? I mean, what can all of us lock arms with and do together? Skip over to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. There it is. That's the new you, your new life here. Whether you are a student, a single person, or a spouse, whether you're living in the fast lane or in a nursing home, by virtue of the fact that Jesus Christ is living in you by his Spirit, every one of you are a new creation. Your Heavenly Father looks at you and he smiles. He's in love with you because he sees Christ in you. Oftentimes when little children come through the communion line, I tell them, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Why? Because you're his child. Because he loves you. So what now? What main thing do you and I get to give our lives to? Well, the answer is in verses 18 to 20. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. From the moment your feet first hit the floor in the morning to the time when you lay your head back on a pillow at night, I hope and I pray that you will always see yourself as Jesus' ambassador. As a forgiven, as a redeemed, as a dearly loved child of God. And with this new life that you have on earth, you are entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. You get to be Jesus' hands and his feet, his heart and his voice, his prayer warrior and his witness. You are the conduct and the channel through which the life-giving message of Jesus flows. You get to say to the people whom God has put in your life exactly what verse 21 says. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a great exchange, wouldn't you agree? What a gracious exchange. Jesus took our sin so that we take his righteousness. So that we and all people can have a new life here and in the hereafter. Because he who is seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. My friends, God is at work in the new you. And now he is making others new through you. Amen. And may the peace of God that surpasses understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.